Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet that did not get a worksheet? Lift your hand up. Lift your hand up and I'll come around and give you one. Luke chapter 14. I want to encourage you to be asking folks to the Sweetheart Banquet. We're going to have a great time. It turns out Pastor Curtis won't be able to be with us. Some unforeseen things have come up here, and he's actually going to have to be out of town. But actually, I've got Jeff Amsball. I don't know if you remember, Jeff came and spoke for us a couple years ago for the Bible conference. He does a great job. And Dr. Jeff Amsball is coming up. He's actually now down at Woodbridge, Virginia, Heritage Baptist Church. And so he's going to be coming up from there. It's about a 2.5-hour drive, but he was willing to come up for us, and I appreciate that. So we'll have a good time and some other things up our sleeve, I think, Lord willing. And so invite folks. Take a table if you have to and invite a lot of folks there with them. Now, of course, if you want to eat, you got to have a ticket. If you want a ticket, you got to pay for it. The first few years, we just took everybody's word for it, and they didn't pay. And then they said, oh, well, I can't come. And they just didn't pay, but we already bought the food. And so, I hate to do that, but that's kind of what we have to do. We can't really refund if we get too close, we can't refund the money, but we could transfer the ticket to somebody else who wants to pay for it. But also remind you that we're not limited to our 96 seats this time. Because we got more space, we'll just move into a bigger room. So if you so come and have a good time, and I hope you'll be all there with us. Luke chapter 14, verse number 7. But I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 just to remind you of the context of what we're talking about. Luke chapter 14, verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. Now, of course, the Pharisees were against him. They were trying to find some way to trip him up. And so he gets a invitation to Sabbath day lunch. But verse 2 tells us why. Behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And, of course, what it says at the end of verse 1, he says that they watched him. And so they brought him in to see what he was going to do. And we've talked about that. And he knew what he was going to do because that's who Jesus is. And verse 3, and Jesus answering, knowing what they were going to say, he kind of gave them an answer before they actually kind of spake. He answering, spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. In other words, they didn't have anything to say. They didn't have anything to say. In fact, it was good for them to keep their mouth shut. Be honest with you, they get themselves in trouble. So they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them. So then after he heals him, he goes back and says, he makes another statement, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. You can't argue with what he said. Now, somehow they had got their law in there and decided that, you know, healing was too much work, and that was profaning the Sabbath day. So we're going to try to catch him where it's wrong. It's funny how we can twist things, but if we go back to the real truth, it all kind of comes clear. It clarifies when you really deal with truth. Don't compare things to your opinion, to this opinion, and that opinion, what they think over here. Just go back to the truth. It's a whole lot easier. You want to find out if something's straight, put it against something that you know is straight. And you can see how straight it really is. So you line up against the Word of God, we'll find out how straight we really are. Verse 7, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden. So they're at the party, and he sees these people running around trying to pick the best seats. That's where we were last time, trying to pick the best seats. Why were they trying to pick the best seats? Because that they look like they're the most important people. It's a lot of pride. And can you imagine the kind of, you know, have you ever seen any of those Funniest Home Videos where they're throwing the bouquet? And all of a sudden, these ladies all dressed up in their high heels and their fancy dresses, all of a sudden almost start fighting? I mean, they look like a bunch of tackles out there trying to get that bouquet. And it's like all of a sudden, you know, we want to look all prim and proper, but the fact is I want that bouquet. And the same thing kind of goes here. Oh, well, you know, I'm fine, but I want that seat. And it's amazing how we can uh, we can be. And so it says, so Jesus sees this, and he says in verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit down in the highest room. Sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man, more important than thou, be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee coming up cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee, or honor. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him. So he just spoke to the people that were the guests at the party. Now he's going to speak to the host at the party. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they that they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. Thy rich neighbors. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about a generous imposter. The generous imposter. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this is kind of very homey little lesson here tonight. Very simple. Something that we probably almost overlook becomes such commonplace, and we don't see it as anything serious. But Lord, you brought it up. And you brought it up because you think it's serious enough. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll open our heart to these little truths here tonight so that we can be more closer to you, more blessed of you, and have a relationship that's much sweeter as we walk with you. So, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit, and we ask in Christ's name. Amen. In this little group of parables we have here, or stories, in Luke 14, we find a continuum. One kind of flows into the other. First, we saw that we should not try to push ourselves ahead of others in priority or position. Of course, we started out first. Ulterior motive. That's what I'm looking for. Yeah, ulterior motive. They wanted to catch him. So he really didn't want him at his party. He wanted the Pharisee wanted Jesus at the party so he could prove him guilty. Now, that's kind of hypocritical, if you will. He's trying to look like he's being very generous, but really he's trying to trap him. Then, in the next few verses, we find we shouldn't try to push ourselves ahead of others in priority and position, try to get the highest seats. See, the Pharisee had Jesus over for the Sabbath day lunch to try to get him to get one over on Jesus. And that sounds nice and hospitable, but there was an ulterior motive. The invitation was a setup. And this was an exercise of hypocrisy. And what appeared to be generosity was actually a trap for Jesus to help the Pharisee to progress his agenda against Jesus. Now, from that event, Jesus begins a series of these lessons that helps us discover our hypocrisy. The host was not the only one that had problems with hypocrisy. The hypocrisy appears to be fairly prevalent among the guests. They all wanted to have a place of preeminence among the others of the other guests. And they were vying for the best seats in the house. And they probably wanted to be known as generous and gracious. And at the same time, they did not want to actually put others first because then they might end up last. So the actions of the guests, as we talked about last week, were fruit which their hearts produced. Their fruit was pride and selfishness, and by their fruit we shall know them, the Bible says. And by the way, we can be looking at them, but the fact is, God puts these mirrors in here so we can see ourselves. Self-promotion is not a good thing. Besides, God has a way of evening things out and putting us in our place. So we need to, last week we found out we need a proper assessment of ourselves. We need to wait for God to promote us into a higher place if that so happens. We need to put others ahead of ourselves because God resists the proud. And we should humble ourselves before God and man, be honest with ourselves, and accept the position where we are placed, and God will exalt us in due time, it says there in verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So first, Jesus speaks of hypocrisy that can occur among the guests as they vie for the seats. Now Jesus speaks of the hypocrisy that can occur among the hosts. Now remember when I say hypocrisy, you know, we say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, maybe we are. Hypocrisy means to act, to be an actor, to kind of pretend we're something that we're not. Now, I understand that we've got to be careful with that definition because sometimes, I remember when I was raising four kids, I wanted them to look like they were good kids at church. But they weren't always good kids. But I wanted them to be good kids in church, even though they weren't being themselves necessarily. But they were trying hard to be the good kids. We're not always what we're supposed to be. I understand that. And if you hurt your toe, don't sit in here in church all day going, oh, oh, it hurts. Oh, you know. You can still smile and say, "Have a good day." That's not being a hypocrite. But when you're trying to gain something, you're trying to get something that's really not yours or whatever, they can be a problem. So these little lessons may not seem all that important or significant. However, it is these little sins, now watch me, it's these little sins that we tend to overlook, which are still sin and can separate us from our walk with the Lord. Since these little issues are so easily overlooked, they are all the more dangerous and threatening to our walk and our relationship with the Lord. The Bible says in the Song of Solomon, it talks about the little foxes that spoil the vine. Oh, they're just cute. Or aren't they the little fuzzy things, you know? How can you not? But they're still eating all the grapes. They're still ruining what we're producing. They're still messing up the fruits. And it may be little things in our lives, these little foxes, little things that we overlook. Well, I just wanted to have a good seat. That after a while, we're not careful, these little things can ruin our fruit. Our fruit goes sour. And our relationship with the Lord can be compromised. We often think that because these little sins are small and behind the scenes, that they're not counted for much, if at all. But the Lord sees all of them. And we will give an account for every idle word and every action done in this body. Now, don't beat yourself up and go into a depression because, I can't live like that's the point. You can't. Especially in the last 10 years, it seems like things that I really never. And by the way, God progresses you. You grow. Things that you didn't. It's like a mama going into her daughter's. Her 10-year-old daughter's room and said, "Did you clean your room?" "Yes, I did. I did a good job." And you're thinking, "Well, this isn't right, and this isn't right. And boy, it's dusty over here. You can get it right on the corner." But for the 10-year-old girl, she probably worked pretty hard, but she just doesn't see what you see. And as a 25-year-old Christian, if we've been underneath the hearing the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's been working, we're going to see some things we have never seen before. And it doesn't mean you weren't right with God as far as you knew before, and God takes you from where you are, but we should grow. And there's some things that have gone, there's been times when thoughts have gone through my mind, I thought, "Oh my soul, I'm sorry." I tell the Lord, "I'm sorry." Whoa, just for a second there, this something went through my mind, I thought, "Oh my soul, that's a terrible thing to think. I should never say that, or I shouldn't do that," or whatever it is. It's just like, it's something. Now, the fact is, the world, those things, I'm not talking about murder or anything like that. The world does these little things all the time. But you get more sensitive to the sin. And, you know, the closer you get to it, the more you want to keep everything as clean as possible. Let me give you number one. Let's walk through this real quick. Number one, sometimes generosity is an imposter. Sometimes generosity is an imposter. Letter A. The word is selfish generosity. That sounds funny, but he's talking about this host. The host, first of all, asked Jesus to come, not because he was being generous, although he was going to look generous in front of the friends. He was going to look very forgiving in front of his friends because they knew that he didn't like Jesus, but he's going to bring him in. But actually, he had an ulterior motive. But then Jesus actually comes to him and says, now when you make a dinner, how you do that's going to make a difference in what you're trying to accomplish. I gave that statement. Camouflaged hypocrisy is still hypocrisy in the eyes of the Lord and should be seen as such in our eyes as well. You see, it's kind of almost redundant, but camouflage is trying to be there and not seen. It's present, but you don't want anybody to notice it's there. And that's kind of what hypocrisy is. There's a feeling in your heart, there's an ulterior motive, there's something there, but you don't want anybody else to know it. And somehow in our little mind, sometimes it's almost as if I really can pull this off and camouflage my hypocrisy and no one ever really sees it, then it wasn't there. And I can still accomplish what I wanted to accomplish, but it wasn't there because no one saw it. But the problem is, God sees it. He sees our heart, not just the plastic smile and what we look like we're doing. Sincerity, transparency. We should confess that little sin. If we confess it, by the way, the Bible says we confess it, that means we see it as God sees it. And sometimes an apparent giver is really a taker. That's kind of what's going on here. He's kind of gambling with this. The way Jesus is talking, he said, you're putting on a party, you're hoping to get a bigger party, but you're going to be invited to. See, it's funny how society is. If you give a party, then the next person has to give one just a little bigger. Have you ever been in neighborhoods? And we don't really live around like this much with that kind of crowd, but it's funny how some people, if one gal has a wedding and hers is in June and yours is in July, then you got to make sure yours is just a little bit more special than hers because otherwise it's going to look, like I sank. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And then, so you got three girlfriends are all getting married in the same summer, and one's in June and one's July and one in August, and all they just want to kind of up the other just a little bit so it doesn't seem like a letdown. Now, we may do some and give everybody a bigger dinner or make it a bigger to-do, but really when it's all said and done, are we making it a bigger to-do for their sake? Or are we making it a bigger to-do for our sake? Letter B. What motive is behind your giving? What motive is behind your giving? Now, I didn't put this in here, but you could put 1 Corinthians 13 right next to it. That's the love chapter. Talks about what love does. Love doesn't seek her own. Love cares about the other person. Love gives whether they get in return. Love just cares about the other person. That's the way Jesus Christ was. God is love, and the expression of who he is was he gave everything to get us. Now, what in the world can we give in return to ever come close to that? We can't. And as the love of Christ dwells in us and grows in us, that's the way we're going to be. We're going to stop thinking about what we're going to get out of the deal. Is what can we bring to the deal for the other person? Now, when we say we give. And I've even heard people even use this. Well, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That means you're going to give to get. You know, they want to give and give and give, hoping they're going to get. They kind of take that saying, which we know means the opposite, and they flip that thing over and twist it. You see, you may say you're giving and not taking, but if we give with an ulterior motive to get, were taking and not giving. Look at verse 12 on your paper there. Then said he also to him that bade him, the one who invited him to dinner, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense, that means a requite, recompense be made thee. In other words, the recipient will almost feel obligated to return the favor and step it up a little. It says, so don't go giving a lot of things for the people you know that they're going to want to put on the dog even further. Now, I'm going to say this because we're going to. Okay. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Letter C. Doing right with the wrong motive is still sin. Doing right or doing good, doing well with the wrong motive is still sin. So, well, it can't be sin. I did the right thing. Some things, if it's not unbiblical, immoral, or illegal, it's probably okay. But what we do with it can change whether it's okay or not. You don't give to get. So you may, if you do the right thing, but you do the wrong motive, it's the heart that God is looking at. On the other hand, when the motive is wrong, we will eventually do wrong too. You say, well, in other words, when I'm running around with the wrong motives, I'm going to eventually do wrong. My sin's going to find me out. It's going to show up someplace. It's going to come out of my mouth. It's going to come out of my deed somewhere. My motives was going to show up. Now, in the midst of my bad motives, if I happen to do some good things, those things are good. But the fact is, I'm still going to be counted as sin because my motive was wrong. You follow what I'm saying here? Letter D. Give, not looking for a return. Give, not looking for a return. Look at verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed, repaid, at the resurrection of the just. So he says, when you get ready to have a big dinner party, make a feast, he says, the one you're supposed to call is the poor. That's the pauper, the beggar, the one with no money or wealth to get anything. He says, the maimed, that means the crippled, physically unable to be of value, or at least not much value, not able to make things. They're maimed. Their feet are probably most likely their hands are crippled. Then it says the lame. That was not a good messenger. They're slow. They can't get here and there. They're not a whole lot of good either. Can't put them out in the field to work. Number 14, for thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just. Now see, what are we looking for? Are we looking for thy temporary repayment? Or are we looking for what God's going to do down the road? And even then, we need to leave it to God to recompense us at his rate, at his level, at the level he wants to repay us at. It's because it's not about the repayment. It's about having done the deed, having done what we were supposed to do. Now, number two, that repayment may be delayed until we are in eternity. Repayment may be delayed until we are in eternity. You say, well, I did this, and they never did. They never said thank you. They never gave me another party. So is that why you did it? You see, look, if you stop doing something good because you didn't get a pat on the back, then you were doing it for the pat on the back. No, I wasn't. Well, then why'd you stop when you didn't get the pat on the back? Well, now I agree. We're human, and all temptations are taken. You except that is just like that. That's as common a man. You know, I mean, we all have that. We kind of like to be thanked, and I agree that we should thank. They say more people quit their jobs because they feel unappreciated than the money. Thank them. I thank our folks a lot because they're not here for the money. I'll tell you that. Thank them. I'm just grateful they're willing to serve. But anyway, we may do some things, and on this earth, in this lifetime, we may never see any reciprocal action. We may see no return on our investment, if you will, but we weren't doing it to get a return. We're doing that to serve the Lord because that's who he's making us to be. So it may be we won't see it, he said, until at the resurrection of the just. We are already dead and in heaven. And that might be where we're going to see the reward. So by the way, if you say, well, if it's going to be that long, I'm not going to do it. Well, then what reward are you looking for? I think you have a letter E there. The Lord is not saying that you cannot invite your friends if your friends happen to be well off. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying, because he's talking about attitudes, he can already see in their hearts. He saw why this man invited him there in the first place. He saw what all the kind of friends that he runs around with were like. They all wanted the high seat. And so he says, now wait a minute here. Why are we having this party? Why are you doing this? You want to be a blessing to people? I'll tell you what. If you really want to be a blessing, go to somebody who has nothing. It'll be a blessing. Illustration. I mentioned this the other day. People say, and I mentioned it on Sunday night, one of them. You want to be a blessing in the ministry? This is going to sound funny. Help the folks at the nursing home. I'm dead serious. Help the folks at the nursing home. Do the service at the nursing home. Go in and sit there and talk and love on those people and smile on them, get to know them, call them by name. They just want some, but you say, well, that's not going to, I mean, if I do that, I'm not even at the church where everybody can see me doing it. That means I got to go at a different time. I mean, I've got church in my schedule. That means I got to do this at another time. Well, no one will even know. What kind of pat on the back am I going to get? I know it sounds terrible when you put it in words like that, but the fact is, you've heard me. I mean, I confessed my sins the other day in front of you. That's my nap time. I don't want to go on Sunday afternoon. Until you realize why you're doing it. He is saying we do not determine who we invite over by what they can do for us. Are we serving them or are we hoping to do ourselves service? In fact, even if these folks are our friends, we should not be inviting them with the ulterior motive that they will invite us back. Some folks decide who they're going to invite to the wedding by who they think can bring the best wedding gifts. I've heard it. Well, we got to put so-and-so and so-and-so because you know what? When they go to a wedding, they just go out. They go all out, I'll tell you what. I mean, right there's $1,000 probably. We invite them. Right there's $1,000. Now, you see, these little things, these little ulterior motives, no one knows. But these little foxes, what they destroy is our relationship with God because these are a big deal to God. Because what they do is they show our real character. You know the old saying, every man can be bought. You just got to find the price. That's a shame. We ought to be at a point we can't be bought no matter what the price. We're going to do right because it's right. Money has nothing to do with it. Letter F. Generosity can be a good investment. Now, we're not out here to do it for the investment, but it can be. Giving to the poor may actually be a better investment, but it takes trust in God. Look at these couple of verses. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Do it with the right motive, and God takes care of that little bit that you gave up. Because you weren't, listen, he knows what you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We forget that God sees. He sees our bad, but he sees our good too. His eyes go to and fro across the earth to see who he can show himself strong for. Proverbs 28:27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Now, we live in a society where it's hard to tell whether people are just poor or whether they're just putting on. I hate to say it, I can't hardly give somebody something that they're standing in the middle of the road with a bucket. I don't know who they are. There are people coming to the door looking for money. They need gas, we'll go put gas in there. But even then, they're probably going to use the money that they would have put in the gas, they're going to use that money to go buy a cigarette. But you know, you do what you can. I'm not trying to be cynical, but after a while you kind of get cynical. But there are some times when there really are truly people who are in a fix and they need the help. God knows that. And God knows what you need. And he knew what you were going to give some of your money away. So he started working out something to get it back later. There's been times when Jan and I just felt like we were supposed to give something away, give this or give that or help this person out, whatever it was. Sometimes to a ministry, it was a ministry in India years and years ago. We were just young and we gave more than four digits money away. But God gave it all back. I didn't know he was going to give it back, but he does. But I wasn't there, and no one knew that I gave it. I didn't say, I'll give this much. Well, I'll give this much. I don't think God's impressed with that stuff. I don't think, you shouldn't know what the right hand shouldn't know what the left hand's doing. Letter G, invest in others, trusting the Lord to provide. Invest in others, trusting the Lord to provide. Now, do not give to others, trusting they will return the investment. You see, I gave that money, you know, I never saw any of that back. That's usually what happens. You give money away, you're not going to see that money come back. Yeah, I wouldn't count on it. It might, but I wouldn't count on it. I think I can count on one hand and still have several fingers left on the times when they said, I'm going to pay you back, preacher. I said, well, you do what you can. If you want to do that, that's fine. Don't worry about it. But, no, I'm going to pay it back. It didn't happen. But God pays. I still need to buy bigger mirrors all the time. I'm not hurting. If you give to get, you don't get. If you give to get and you don't get, you know what then happens? Resentment. Get angry at the person. If someone comes looking for money, they're going to loan it to you. You better decide it's never coming back, or don't bother loaning it to them. Be ready for it to go. Luke 6:27 says this. But I say unto you which hear, watch, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. How much are you going to get back from your enemies who hate you? Probably not much. Maybe a few slanders. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak coat again. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love that which love them which love you, well, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them that do good to you, well, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. You know how I know that's true? Do you thank God for everything you have? Or do you just take it for granted? I mean, when you sit down at the table, do you pray a pre-thought prayer, a three pre-written prayer or something, that you've got memorized and all rhymed up? I'm not saying you can't start with that with little kids, but or do you actually give thanks? I mean, actually give thanks. Almost like taking God by the hands that, thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. You take care of us day after day after day, and I'll never forget this. I just appreciate that. He wants us to be real. Be thankful. And the fact is, he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Sometimes we do things that are evil. Listen, I was eating his food long before I started thanking him for it. But watch it, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Why are you not merciful? Yeah, he's good to you even though we sometimes forget to thank him. You know? You have to do it every day, but the fact is there ought to be times you say, Lord, I just thank you. I got up again this morning. I thank you the pain's not as bad today as it was yesterday. I thank you that we're not so close to the edge here financially as we have been. But thank you, even though we were below the edge last week, you still got us through. And thank you that we got a little extra just to kind of think about. Maybe we'll be able to get to, you know, take a few days and go away for a few days and spend some time with the family. Thank you. Or do we go away on our vacation and forget to go to church and thank him while we're on vacation? You see what I'm talking about? Living with an attitude of who he is and who we are. Now watch, he says, give and God will take care of you. Now watch, he says, verse 36, be therefore merciful as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Don't go condemning everybody. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Cut them a break, some break, because God has cut us a lot of breaks over the years. He's been kind to the unthankful and the evil. We ought to forgive. And look at verse 38. He says, go ahead, give. And you know what? It shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Also, see, the man's supposed to give it back to him. No. Listen, all the wealth of the world is here. God knows where it is. It's all his anyway. Remember, talked about that? It's all his. Now, we may give it here, but don't expect it necessarily to come back from that person out of gratitude. God will take, God is showing the gratitude. God is showing the mercy. And God will take some money someplace you didn't know where it was. You didn't see it coming. And he'll say, well, that I was supposed to have that. End that. No, don't do that. You know how we do that? You know, I got this money. Well, boy, if that guy had just repaid me and I had that, boy, I'd really be sitting pretty. No, God repaid you. He brought it in from over here. God takes care of us. Don't get greedy. But he says, but he'll bring in and he'll press down, running over. I can't help but tell this story. You know where I'm going, Brian. Simmons Ice Cream Store out in Snydersburg. They made homemade ice cream and they would dip it and put it in a box. And they had these big quart boxes that kind of looked like Chinese food boxes. You know what I'm talking about? And so you go in there and get a quart of this and a quart of that. And they just get in there with this great big old paddle, and they'd put ice cream in there and put it in, and then he'd push it down, he'd get it down there, and he'd push it down, and he puts some more in there, starting to bulge on the side, it's starting to crack a little bit in the corner, and he's pushing it down, and then he puts some more, and then he kind of rounds it up. And then he put a piece of wax paper on top, and then he rolled it up in the newspaper so to keep it cold and insulate while you take it home. He'd press that down, running over. To give you good measure. That's when you bought a quart of ice cream, you got about a quart and a half. That's the way God is. He's going to make sure you got paid and got paid well. Letter H. God can give a better return on true generosity than man. God can give a better return on true generosity than man. Again, I'm not going to get into all this, but I can just tell you time after time after time when I felt like, well, I'm down to my last dollar, this and that and other thing. And yet God has provided. I think I told you a while back, we were out of Hiles Anderson, and I had lost my job, didn't have any money, but we somehow had enough money to have gas for the going visitation. I went in this house and was talking to this lady, and she said, do you think you can get us some food? Well, I had a wife and two kids. I didn't have a job. And I had $10 in my wallet. My last $10. She said, can you go get us some food? In fact, she even said, I want some meat. I don't need all this pasta. Give me some meat. Now, I'll be honest with you. The hair in the back of my neck stood up a little bit right there. But the Holy Spirit, my grandkids haven't been feeling too well. They're going to go home early. But the Holy Spirit came along and kind of smoothed them down a little bit. He says, I got your back. I got your back. So we went out and we got food. She said, well, you dress so well. Everything I had on except my underwear had been given to me. That was the honest and goodness truth. I had a nice suit, but somebody had given it to me. I had a nice overcoat. In fact, I'm still wearing it. Same overcoat that I'm wearing right now. I was wearing in 1990. My mom had bought that because I was going to Chicago. I was going to Chicago, and she thought I was going to freeze to death out there in the Great Lakes someplace. I had a hat that somebody had given me. It looked like one of those Russian things. You know what I'm talking about? I still got that at home there, too. But we know what? We survived. We're still here. And God paid all our bills on time. Somehow we think that some man with limited assets is going to give us a better return on our investment than the God of the universe. Somehow we're more willing to gamble on man, hoping to get man something from man instead of investing in a sure thing with God. God will give us a proper return. So that's what I'm afraid of. He always takes care of our needs. Not necessarily all our wants. Letter I. You know how to spell the word faux? F-A-U-X? You can, if you can't, just put the word fake in there. Do not use faux generosity in an effort to gain position and priority. Do not use fake generosity. Here's my question here. Are you being generous and making an investment with the Lord, or are you gambling for gain? So we think giving to the Lord is the gamble. Isn't that right? If I give to the man, at least I can see a guy and I got a chance of getting something. But when we serve the Lord, we think that's the gamble. Makes you wonder, do we really believe he's real or not? Do we really believe that it will come down shaken together, pressed down, running over? Got a message on Sunday morning I want you to hear. Hope you come back on Sunday morning. So we get invited back. Well, maybe it's a social obligation for them to invite you back and return the favor. I've seen folks who want to be popular. Watch this. And part of the in crowd. Watch this. So they do things for folks and have folks over for dinner, figuring that the social obligation and etiquette will require them and force the invitees to then invite them in return. You see what I'm saying? They're trying to make friends by using people. Are you being generous, or do you want to be known as generous? Are you being generous, or are you actually looking for a greater return? Is your heart looking out for yourself, or is it looking out for others? It's our generosity an imposter. You know, that's hard. It's hard. And why is this such a big deal? So you're nitpicking. Then why God put that in there? Because that's where we live. It's these little things, these little foxes that spoil the vine. These little, you say, well, I just don't understand why my walk with God isn't what it's supposed to be. There's a bunch. Why am I not producing the fruit in my life that I'm supposed to be producing? Because these little foxes are chewing them off the vine before they ever develop. It's one thing to do right when everybody's looking and it really counts. It's another thing to do right when you think nobody's looking and it's no big deal. It's like somebody stealing pencils or pens out of the company's closet. It's no big deal.
It's not, it doesn't matter how big the deal is. It matters what we did. But by the way, I'm sorry, watch this. It's not even just matters what we did. It matters what was going on in the heart. Watch this. If I found somebody stealing from the supply room, I'm certainly not going to promote them. They might even be demoted or outmoted. Because if they'll steal in the little things, what happens when a big price comes up? What will they do? I don't know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us. This is tough because this really hits us where we live. Lord, you know all these little bitty little things that go through our mind. And Lord, so often, you know, I've just stood still and just had to stop in place and confess and say, Lord, I can't even believe I even thought that. Lord, I pray that you'll help us become more like you. Maybe even these little things. Heads are bowed.